Romans chapter 6, we're going to continue on with our book of Romans. We have been going systematically through it. We now come to the part where we talk about and we look at us being dead to sin and alive to God. And I think that one of the things that we're going to talk about today is the power of right. I mean, there is power in the blood. Amen. Now, when we sing that song, that's an old gospel hymn. There's power in the blood. And some people today might think, okay, what does that mean? See, back then when we used to sing those songs a long time ago, we knew theologically what it means and what it meant. And a lot of the worship style has changed throughout the last few years to be more emotionally driven, which is not bad. It's not wrong. I'm not saying that. But back then, we used to sing songs that were doctrinally driven. What does the Bible say about God? And we would sing songs about God and about His holiness and His grace and the power of the blood. And we understood that. And today, we sing songs to God. Again, this is how David used to sing. He used to sing to God and give Him praise and give Him honor and what He can give to us as well. And both are, it's not, I'm not saying one is good or one is bad, but I think what's changed here is that we've been more emotionally driven. So sometimes we run by emotion instead of logic. And one of the things that I have found is that you cannot be logical at the same time be emotional, or you cannot be emotional and think logically at the same time. You're either one side or the other. One of the examples that I like to use is there are times when people are so emotionally driven because of a fire or an accident or something that took place. There's danger up ahead and people freeze because they're scared and they can't think logically. And sometimes somebody has to come up to them, either shake them, or you've probably seen somebody slap another person just to kind of wake them up. Says, what'd you do that for? We got to run. We are in danger. And this seems to take place a lot in relationships when husband and wives are at each other, when they're emotionally driven, they can't think straight, and everything else just goes out the window. And the thing is that the more emotionally driven that we get, the less we start thinking logically. And it is God's word that should change us emotionally and logically at the same time, and change us in a way that we understand that God's word, regardless of what I feel, is the truth. Amen? This last week, I got a text from a friend of mine over in Colorado, and he texts me and he says this verse in Deuteronomy that says that basically that men should wear men's clothing and women should wear women's clothing, and you know, and anybody that does the opposite is an abomination to the Lord. So he texts me this message and he says, so what do you think? And I says, well, it says what it says. Yeah, but what do you think? What do you say, Pastor Sal? I says, well, if God says to do it, then I do it. If God says don't do it, I just don't do it. It's really not that difficult. You know, and yeah, but how, he says, yeah, well, I understand that, but that's not the way I feel about it. And I go, well, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's still God's word. Now, we can get into an argument about why, how, this, what, you know, but that's how the enemy starts to work. If you don't know your word, then what starts to happen is anything goes. And we have to be careful as to exactly, okay, this is what it says. Now, I might not like that fact, but I got to stop wearing my wife's clothes. Okay, I don't do that. I don't do that. It doesn't matter how I feel. If God says, don't do this, don't do it. It's just as simple as that. Now, of course, there are a lot of, you know, cultural expectations. There are a lot of things that have changed. And I just like to err on that part. If I'm wrong, what God said there, you know, if I'm wrong about that, then there's nothing that's really going to happen. But if I'm wrong on my part, well, you can do this, you can do that. It's all right if you dabble in it. There could be something more deeper and more sinister in our thinking. And this is kind of where we're at today. See, because Paul is telling you, he's telling us that you're dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, that means sin has no power over you. This is why we have the power of the blood. This is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave his life for me. This is why all those things that we sing about together make a lot of sense when we think about this. Sin should not have a power over me. And as we go through these verses, I'd really like to just touch on a few things. But before we do that, let me ask you something. What are some of the things that we do wrong? What are some of the things that we do wrong? We lie. Okay, very good. What else? We curse. Okay, we curse. What? Cheat. All right, we cheat. What else? How about gossip? Oh, yeah. Hey, did I tell you guys about that pastor right down the street? Oh, never mind. I'll tell you guys later. We gossip, we steal, we cheat. We do things wrong. And why do we do those things? Is it difficult to do that? Is it hard, really, to lie, cheat, gossip, those things that you guys talked about, curse? No. As a matter of fact, it's pretty simple. It's pretty easy to actually do that because we've been doing it for such a long time. You see, and what happens is that the more we get involved in it, the more it just comes easier. Maybe the first time you cheated, or maybe the first time you stole something, or maybe the first time you cursed or lied, you kind of felt, but after the second time, the third time, and after a while, it just becomes a part of who you are. And the power of wrong is very easy to do. And it's interesting because if you cannot be trusted in the little, then you will not be trusted in the big things as well. And we say this in business, we say this in school, we say this at home, you got to be trusted in the little. But the power of wrong, the Bible calls that sin. When we disobey, when we want to go against God, sin is the most devastating, debilitating, degenerating power that has ever existed in the human race. Sin starts to corrupt everything that we know and everything that we have. The Bible calls sin and talks about sin like defiling, like pollution of the soul, or like corrosion to precious metals. As a matter of fact, Isaiah calls it an impure thing. The sin, or these things that we do wrong, are defiled against God and against people, and it captures people, and it puts them in a place where they are enslaved to this sin. Sin is ungrateful, refusing to acknowledge God as the source of every good thing. The sinner indulges in God's gracious provisions that are all around him, but fails to credit and give glory to God for all that he's received. Sin takes God's blessings and uses them as to serve self and to serve the world and Satan. And every sinner does exactly what the father of all lies does, just continues to lie and dabble in that sin. Sin is incurable, by the way, by man's own ability and own effort and own power. The only way sin can be defeated is through the power of Jesus Christ. And sin has the power and overpowered many people in human history and throughout all our generations. The worst part about sin is that it's prevalent. It's there. It's in us. All of us have it. And it promises satisfaction, as a matter of fact, but it doesn't deliver what it promises. But yet, people still are so involved in sin. With the exception of Jesus Christ, every one of us were born into sin. And something has to take place. Something has to happen. And we've been talking about sin, and we've been talking about Jesus Christ, the salvation, and now we're talking about how to live this life of salvation. Because Paul's pretty much narrowed it down, and he says, you know what? None of us are righteous. There's not one person that is righteous. All of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned, and all of us are like open graves, and we pour out all this sin in our life. And so Paul says the only way that we can actually get rid of that is through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is saying, and this is how you do this. So for the next few chapters, we'll be talking about living this life of sanctification, or this life of becoming more like God. And as I've said before, it's being different. Being holy, sanctified, means to be different. Different than the world. See, the world is all common, which the Bible calls unholy. And God says you need to be uncommon, which the Bible calls holy. Holiness doesn't mean that you're perfect. Holiness doesn't mean that you're pure. Holiness doesn't mean that you got it all together. Holiness means that you're different. And you fall, and you mess up, but you're different. You don't continue in that mess up. You don't continue in that lifestyle. You don't continue in that sin because, as Paul is pointing out to us today, you're dead to it. It's over with. You need to live as if we are dead to that sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to read these verses, and then from there, just go through the rest of this chapter. But let's all bow our heads and talk about the power of right. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this opportunity to come before you, to learn from your word, to hear from your lips, to hear what it is that you've given to us from generations past. And it is an instruction that has not only been given to us this morning, but people have taken your word and have lived it to the fullest. I pray that this morning we learn how to do the same. We have been taught a lie that we are sinners, and we're caught up in this lifestyle, in this body, and we're constantly having to struggle with sin and make a choice and cry out for power that we already have. And God is the power of right, of righteousness. And I pray this morning you teach us how to live that way, how to stand on that righteousness, how to stand as redeemed, bought with precious blood, sanctified, set apart for your work. I thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that you lead us this morning in all things. In Jesus' name, and we all say amen and amen. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 14. We kind of left off here last week, and it says this: For sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are now committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slave to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from this thing of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set apart from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. The very first thing that we see here is Paul is saying you got to live a life that is right by the power of right. By the power that has been given to you by Jesus Christ. And he says, number one, first of all, the power of right gives us favor with God. For sin will have no dominion over you. It shouldn't have any power over you. It shouldn't have any control over you. Sin doesn't. And these are words that were spoken by Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, developed by God himself through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He did this so you wouldn't have to live in sin. And we don't need to live under that sin. You see, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. And the funny thing about grace is that exactly what we just read a little while ago. We think that because we are living under grace, oh, well, that should give me a license to sin. I can sin. I'm okay. I'm forgiven. We're okay. You know, I fall down. I'm not perfect. Work in progress. What else do I hear? God loves me regardless of what I do. You know, I'm once saved, always saved. I can continue going. You know, those are all things that we come across under this doctrine or this false doctrine of, well, since I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do because God's going to love me anyways. And that's not necessarily the case. See, what grace did is he took away your sin, your number one sin, your sin that you cannot get to heaven without salvation. Now, in the process of sanctification, God is getting rid of the rest of the sins that we commit. The number one sin is our disobedience to God, is what caused us to be apart from God from the very beginning. When Jesus Christ was walking toward the river, the Jordan River, to be baptized, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," singular, "sin of the world." Meaning that there is this chasm, this division between me and God. I cannot get there no matter how much I try. Jesus Christ bridged that chasm through the cross, and now we have the ability to meet God face to face. The problem is that we don't want to submit to God or be part of what God is doing. And so therefore, we have continuously stayed up to that area. There is a child running around in the sanctuary. Is that Elena? No. Oh, there she is. Okay. Grace gives us the ability to receive what God has given us. And it's not a matter of how we do this. It's a matter of what God has done, what he does for us. And he gives us favor. Let me move on. I think I lost my train of thought there for a moment. Number two, the power of right. I'll come back to it. The power of right gives me freedom in Christ. It gives me freedom in Christ. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." This picture that Paul is trying to point is this picture of masters and slaves. And when you think about slavery or slaves right now, what you think of many times is the way slavery was here in the United States. You think of it as a very bad and ugly and terrible thing, which it was. It really is. I'm not trying to belittle that. However, in the days of Paul, being a slave to somebody was kind of an honor. It was an honor to be purchased or to be brought into the master's house. because most people back then didn't have jobs like we have today. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have health systems. They didn't have any of these other types of retirement benefits or benefits that most of you receive at your jobs. So what a person would do with no means whatsoever, in order not to starve, he would sell himself to the highest bidder or to the person that wanted to take him on, and they would live under the household of this person. And this master would take care of his slave, but they were tools. They were basically tools, and they were at the master's beck and call. They were, most of the time, they were treated rightly. They became these slaves that tended to every need that a person had. And so if you were a slave during those days, if the master says, well, you got to get up, regardless of whatever time of the night, you got to get up, you got to take care of it, you would do it. Because you knew that he was taking care of you, taking care of your family, your health benefits were taken care of, your retirement benefits were all taken care of, everything, your food, your shelter, everything was taken care of, and so it was something that you did. So when you think about it in this sense, the slave didn't have any, I guess you would say, his own rights to be able to address or do things or say things or do what he wanted to do, because he was a tool, but he was taken care of. Just like many of you take care of your vehicles, your cars, like just like many of you, you know, make sure you change the oil, make sure you get it washed, make sure you take care of it because it's a very expensive and needed commodity. And so in this, and you keep, some of you keep your cars in the garage, you take care of it, you clean it, you feed it, and all those other things. Think about it in that sense. Now, it may not have been right, but that was the economy at that time. That's how it was done. But it gives you an idea as to what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say, you used to live in this kind of lifestyle, in this kind of setting, as compared to sin. And now that you no longer have this master, you have this master. You have Jesus Christ. You have him that is telling you, this is how you ought to live. You know how to do this. You know how to live this way. Because you used to obey everything here. Now you obey Jesus Christ. And people are saying, oh, okay, I get it. Well, what does he want me to do? Well, let's study. Let me show you what Jesus Christ wants you to do. Let me show you how he wants you to live and how he wants you to serve him. And so in essence, what Paul is saying, he says, you know, you have this status of slavehood. And it was called the bondservant at one time. The bondservant was this. For some people that came into a house, they came in because they owed the master some money. Once he paid off that debt, he had the ability to say, okay, you know, I still want to be your bondservant. I want to live under your household, your protection and everything else. They would put an earring on the person's ear and say, okay, you now belong to me for the rest of your life. And so what Paul is saying is this is how each Christian should respond to the grace of God. Not to go out and do the things that we used to do before. Do the things that he wants you to do now. And it's so simple when you understand that this is what we're designed to do. I'm assuming that you're a Christian. I'm assuming that you committed your life to Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that you said, yes, Lord, I want to be your follower. I am assuming that you've said, I don't want that lifestyle anymore. See, I'm making a lot of assumptions by sharing this with you because I'll tell you something. Being a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ is the greatest, most exhilarating, life-changing event in my life. It has caused so many great benefits, and the retirement benefits are out of this world. Amen? You see, and Paul kind of makes an apology in verse 19. He says, you know, I didn't really want to have to use that analogy, but I wanted you to get this because he says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Remember, that sanctification is that process that God is getting rid of all this stuff in your life. When you got saved, you were regenerated. You were born again. And you were regeneration. The process that we're going through right now is called sanctification. He's getting rid of all this stuff that we've been piling up in our life all these years. When we meet Jesus Christ in the air, we're going to be what's called glorification. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification. Salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Right now, all the things that you go through in life, the reason that it's difficult and it's hard and it's mind-blowing and you're wondering why, Lord, why is because God is getting rid of all this stuff in your life. And he wants you to get rid of it. And because you gave him permission, he will do whatever it takes to get it done. So I don't hear any amens about that one. Doesn't that hurt sometimes? Ouch. Because you have children, you love them, you want the best for them, you discipline them, you help them, and you move them forward. And what God wants to do in your life, He wants you to change. He wants you to be different. You've given Him permission to do this. You say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, guess what? He's going to take you through everything Jesus Christ went through. Was Jesus Christ misunderstood? Well, yeah, He was. Guess what? You're going to be misunderstood as well. Was Jesus Christ mistreated? Yeah, Jesus was mistreated. Was Jesus Christ ever put on trial? Yes, He was. Was He persecuted? Yes, He was. Everything that Jesus Christ had gone through, you've given God permission to put you through. And I always pray for grace. God, just grace. Be graceful. There's been times that things have hurt. There's been times that things that we've gone through. But in the long run, looking at the end, I realize this is what God is doing. He is taking me through this process of sanctification, of this process that only He knows how to take me through. And He does it with love and care. He does it because He does love you and He does care for you. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves. And He chastises every son whom He receives. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, you know, if you're not getting disciplined, then maybe you're not His child. If you're not getting, you know, corrected, then maybe God doesn't want anything to do with you. If you're in sin and you're having a great time and things are going right, hey, this is all cool, then I would step back and think, okay, Lord, what's our connection? Are we connected? God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're doing here. And I don't even know why you're even talking to me, because you don't allow me to discipline you. You don't want that. You've said that. And so this discipline, you see, and there's a difference between discipline and punishment. And for most of us, we kind of have a hard time with this discipline and this punishment. Because when we were growing up, all we knew was punishment. We didn't distinguish between the punishment and discipline. And for many of us, we tend to punish our children. And we don't distinguish between punishment and discipline. Punishment has to do with the past, where discipline has to do with the future. Punishment has to do for something I did wrong, but discipline has something to do for me to do something right. Punishment is done in anger, but discipline is done in love. Punishment doesn't care about my feelings, but discipline, when you're disciplined, God would say, and I'm sure many of you parents have said the same thing, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because I really don't want to have to inflict this discipline on you. As a matter of fact, sometimes as parents, we think that we're punishing, and so we don't discipline. And we just step back and say, okay, you know what? Maybe you'll learn this on your own. And God says about this in the Bible. He says, a parent that does not discipline his child hates his child, because he can care less on what this child does. And God is the perfect example. And there are things in our lives that we still hold on to. And God says, okay, well, I really want you to get rid of this, because you're dead to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You're no longer under that control. You've gotten rid of this master. Now you have this master. And folks, let me just be clear here. There's only two. There's only two. There's nothing in the middle. Well, I'm not going to be a slave of anybody. Well, you've already made your choice. Because sin, I'll tell you something. Sin will tell you, it's fun. And I'll be honest with you, sin is fun. Because if it was a bummer, nobody would do it. If sin was really not that much fun, nobody would get involved in it. But Paul is putting here this decision. He says, you know, here's where you're at. And you can live as if you were living in sin, under the slavehood, or you can live under Christ. And I'll tell you, number three, that the power of right gives me the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gives me the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Did I give you number two already? Okay, good. Paul says in Romans 6:20-22, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Wow, check that out, folks. There's going to be a nice closer here in just a little bit. There's going to be a nice little in Romans 6:23. We use this all the time when we're sharing the gospel to somebody else. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, Paul is saying, you see, this is the fruit of the wrong, and this is the fruit of the right. When you do the wrong thing, it leads to death. Now, you might be thinking, well, I haven't died yet. I've done a lot of wrong things. I've done a lot of bad things, things that are wrong. And that power of wrong, the more that I do it, I tend to go into it even more so. And the more I do it, the more I feel okay. And it feels good. And yes, that's exactly what it feels like. As a slave of anybody, the first time you're told to do something and you're disciplined, you don't like it. But after a while, you kind of learn this process. We kind of noticed that this last weekend with my grandson. And we're noticing in how he, you know, he was one of those kids, just like any kid, walks in, throws his clothes everywhere, makes a mess and stuff. No, no, mijo, your shoes go here, garbage goes there, and pick up your stuff. And it took us a while to kind of help him to do that. And of course, you know, his parents are doing the same thing. And this last Friday night, we're outside, and he says, "Are you guys done?" Yeah, and he picks up our cups and throws it in the garbage. "Where's my shorts?" And let me hang them up. "Where's my towel?" He takes it inside. You know, and he's just, wow. This is good, right? We were really impressed. We were honored to be his grandparents. Imagine how honored God is and says, "Yeah, it's my son. It's my Mija. Look at her. I am blessing them with favor and they are following. And look at the fruit. Look at what is coming out of them." You see, on the other hand, when I do wrong, it's just like my grandson. We had to train him. We had to teach him. And a lot of times he was in trouble, time out and all kinds of other stuff. But you know what? Yes, so are we. God puts us on timeout sometimes. It seems like he's distant. He's not listening. You know, if you would just do this one thing, just do what I'm trying to tell you to do right now. You need to get over this part of your life. This one thing, whether it's, you know, and I'm not talking about adultery and murder. I hope we don't have any murderers in here. Okay. I'm not talking about, you know, debauchery or drunkenness. And some people might be dealing with those things. I'm just talking about the things that we talked about just right now. When I asked you, what are some of the things that people do that are wrong? We lie. We cheat. You know, we gossip. We tell stories. And we curse. You know, there's some of the things that people do. And those are some of the things that God is trying to help you get rid of. Because if you're faithful with the little, you'll be faithful with the much. And it starts with just a little thing. And one more thing. And by the time you know it, you have taken these steps that you're looking back and say, "I can't even understand why I was even held in captivity behind those things of my gossip, my depression, my anger, my anxiety, my whatever the case may be, my sin, my ugliness." You see, the unsaved person is free from righteousness, is what verse 20 tells us. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to do whatever you wanted to do." That's what the non-saved person does. Last week, I made an interesting observation, which I passed on to you, that many times we are looking at God's word. Somebody aptly put the initials of the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, as basic instructions before leaving earth. These basic instructions, folks, are for you and for me. They're not for the world. These basic instructions are so that you and I will not cheat, will not lie, will not steal, will not do all those things, curse. Those are for us. When Paul says, "Do not dress up in a man's clothing if you're a woman," and if you're a woman, or excuse me, when God says that, and he says, "Don't wear women's clothing, men, and men don't wear, you know, vice versa," he's talking to the church because it was prevalent in the church. People were doing this. He's not talking to the world. You see, we take God's word and we say homosexuality is an abomination, which it is. But he's talking to God's people. These are basic instructions for me. These are basic instructions for you, for the church. I cannot get basic instructions from a lawnmower and try to work my computer. How come this? Where's the cord to pull this thing? How do I get this thing started? Where do I put the gas in? You cannot get those basic instructions for this computer. Vice versa. You can't do the same thing with the lawnmower. See, these are directions. It's a manual for you and I. And we do the mistake, as Jesus Christ had said, we need to be witnesses, which is a terminology that is used in court. We need to be God's witnesses, Jesus' witnesses. What did God do in your life? Witness to that. And we take this and we become prosecuting attorneys. We become judges of the highest court ever. And we throw this at people that are not even in the church. No wonder the people in the world don't like us. You ever think about that? No wonder they hate us. Man, you guys, God hates faggots, you know? God, and that's not true. But that's what the world perceives because we keep pounding them with God's word. And it wasn't even meant for them. Folks, this is meant for you and I. Now, because you and I take and apply this to our lives, we ought to be light. We ought to be salt unto this world. And people are saying, "How is it that you're not going through all the stuff that I'm going through?" Well, first of all, I only have one sex partner. Okay? First of all, You know, and yeah, look at all the problems it's causing you. Well, you know, I can do whatever I want. Well, continue doing whatever you want. But if you really want to know, there's power in right. There is power in right. And, you know, we think we are free when we do all these things. It's like the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, one of my most favorite stories is Luke chapter 15. That the prodigal son, and we call it the prodigal son, and we don't understand it because the word prodigal is such an archaic word. And so we think the prodigal means the lost or the gone or the, you know, but prodigal basically means the wasted son. He wasted his life. It's like that old song that used to come out on the radio. Do you guys remember that? From Freddie Fender? Wasted days. Oh, yeah. Look at that. You guys just showed your age. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You, some of the youngsters here are going, what? Wasted days and wasted nights. You could almost sing it, prodigal days and prodigal nights. This young man wasted his life in looking for freedom. Dad, I want my freedom. I want half my inheritance. Basically saying, I want you to be dead. That's the only way you can get an inheritance. If you were to die right now, I want whatever is coming back to me. Father, just take it. And he went out and he partied it out and he was a slave to his sin. He was a slave to looking for his freedom and he left home to try to enjoy himself and he got deeper into slavery, into doing stuff with his friends. And finally, all his friends left him because he had more money until he finally got to the point where he was feeding literally pigs. He was a slave to the worst thing that a Jewish person can do is to handle the swine. And the Bible says that, and he says, and he came to himself in Luke 15, 17 in your outlines. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, slaves, how many of them have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. You see, folks, sometimes God's got to let us do what you're going to do and let you get out and do whatever's going to have to happen. I like the story because I get to tell the story of how this son walks into town and everybody's looking at him. Shame on you. Shame, shame, shame. And the father's way up on top. The Bible says that he ran to the son. And in order for a person to run, a nobleman, any person, they have to gird their loins, have to raise up their robes and kind of wrap them up around him and expose their legs. And this is not something that a nobleman did. And I always ask the question, have you ever seen an old man run? That's a funny looking picture. Just think about it. Man, I've seen some old people. You ever seen an old man run? And I like that story because I remember one time I was racing my grandson. My grandson says, Grandpa, stop. I go, what? You can't run. I go, why not? And he says, because you're old. Okay, I better stop. There's something just not right about a grandpa running. Yet the picture of this man and the picture of the son is you and I and God. And he sees you returning to him and he puts himself in shame. He shames himself by exposing himself upon the cross to give you the eternal life, the right standing in out of sin by his son, Jesus Christ. That is the picture, my friend, of the wasted son that got wasted. And God just wants to return you back to right standing. And he'll do whatever it takes to get that to happen. Do the right thing. It wasn't until he returned home and did the right thing that he actually found his freedom. And of course, the story goes on to say that he didn't actually become a slave. The father put him in right standing, gave him a cloak, gave him a ring, put sandals on his shoes and his feet, not like the slaves, put him right back to where he was supposed to be at. Folks, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to do that with all of us. You were designed for that. You were made for that. This is who you are. This is what we do. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. And wages is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You know, it's interesting that Paul ends with this double metaphor. You know, sin, it pays death, he says, but eternal life, it's a gift. And what Paul is using here, he's using two words, different words in Greek that the soldiers would receive. You would receive a compensation for being a soldier. You would receive whatever it is that you needed to live on. And that was your compensation. And that was your wages. And he says, if you work for sin, this is going to be your wages. However, the next word that he uses is gift, charisma. And charisma was considered to be a token of their appreciation. And this token of appreciation is kind of like a bonus, kind of like, you know, you get at the end of the year, didn't even realize you were getting a Christmas bonus. Didn't even realize that all of a sudden the company just topped out and you're getting this huge bonus. Wow, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. You were just in right standings with the company. You weren't in bad standings. You weren't fired. You were employed. You were a part of this company and you received this gift. And it's interesting, folks, that you have to work to receive eternal damnation. But all you have to do is be to receive eternal life. You have to work at it. And as easy as you think, and the enemy makes you believe that it's easy just to keep doing it because it becomes easy. But you really have to work at it. You really have to work at doing that. And God says, you know, if that's what you want to do, then here's what you're going to get paid. See, Jesus Christ already paid the price. One of the last final words that Jesus said on the cross was tetelestai. It's a Greek word meaning paid in full. Now, as I understand it, I believe that in Greece, if you go and you receive a receipt after you finish paying off your TV, they would stamp it tetelestai, paid in full. If you buy some jewelry, they would stamp it tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus Christ on the cross said tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. Your sin has been covered, folks. It's done. It's a done deal. My sin has been covered. It's a done deal. Now I get grace. I get this free gift of God, and he wants to give it to you more than anything else. And you've got to stop living under the master of sin. If you do not live under the master of Jesus Christ, it's all or nothing, folks. See, Christianity has always been an all or nothing type of thing. It's not, maybe so, maybe not. You remember, we're starting here a while back, we're talking about baptism. Of being baptized into Jesus Christ, being baptized into the church. There's this instruction that Paul is giving us. There is this learning that each one of us have. There is this understanding that each one of us have to come to. And he says, you know, he says here that there is this ability to understand these things because he's teaching you these things. We've learned these things. We've come to know these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word into our life. And this is why I was saying at the beginning, emotion has a lot to do with it. I've seen people just get all emotionally realizing, you know what? God is speaking to my heart. And it ought to cause you shame and guilt and cry and, Father, please forgive me. But it's not emotion that drives us from this point forward. Because you know how emotions are. Emotions are like this. You know, one day I'm happy, the next day I'm sad. You know, we're like bipolar Christians. And it's about the word of God. At the time when you do not feel that God loves you or that he's separated from you or somehow he's left you, you just have to know what his word says. God said, I would never leave you nor forsake you. God said that you are always on my mind. Oh, no, wait a minute. You are always on my mind. That's somebody else. Anyways, that's somebody else that said that. You are written in the palm of my hand. See what happens when you get those two mixed up, the theology of the world. You are constantly, you are the apple of his eye. You are the most important thing on this planet, in this universe. He died for your sin. You know, folks, I just can't get this across enough. And Paul can't either. Because in the next chapter, he's going to tell us, look, you know, this is what's happened. You know, again, he starts to use this hypothetical straw man. He starts to say, okay, you know, why is it the things that I want to do, I don't do? The things I do want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I continue doing. And yet, the thing I want to do, I cannot do. Oh my God, what's going on here? And then he closes it out by saying, but thanks be to God. You know, and it's a struggle for those that have not yet learned how to put Jesus Christ, the Lord of their life. And it'll be a struggle until we learn. And Paul wants to take this to you to chapter 8. In chapter 8, he'll tell us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In chapter 9, he'll say, you know, you are the clay. He is the potter. You know, what right do you have to say to the potter, hey, why'd you make me like this? I wanted to be a bowl. I didn't want to be a pitcher. I wanted to be a cup. I didn't want to be a plate. What right does the clay have to say to the potter? God made you just the way you are, and he still loves you. That blows my mind. That he still loves some of you. No. You know, and the rest of Romans, because we've already gotten through that part of the sin and everything else, through the rest of Romans, all of those, everything that Paul continues to tell us, he says, look, you can live in this salvation. You can live free from sin. You can live from the dominion of sin. Please, let me rephrase that because we won't live sin. Back up. We will not live free from sin until we're standing before Jesus Christ. but it doesn't have to have power over you. Will you mess up? Oh, yeah, you'll mess up. And God will direct you. Come here, let me give you a nice little swat. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Stand up. Come on, let's go. Let's keep going. Grab you by the hand and show you how to do this. And it's amazing, folks. It is amazing on how the power of right just turns the power of wrong away. If you just always, without even thinking about it, let it become a part of who you are. Do the right thing. Let me ask you to stand. I know for many, people say, well, Pastor Sal, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. Yeah, you're paid to say that stuff. I have people that I can bring up here, and they'll give you the same testimony. And they'll tell you over and over again on how the power of right has changed their life. Because there is power in the blood. Who breaks the sin? Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? It's the King of Glory. He's the one that has been able to do that in my life. And he's done it in many other people's lives, and he wants to do it in your life. And remember, these basic instructions are for us. He didn't intend, he wants us to share this with the world, but this is how we get our instructions. And when we get this in here, then we can be a good testimony to other people. Well, how is it that you don't fall into the sin of anger, of cheating, of lying, of depression, of gossip, of homosexuality, of drunkenness, of evilness? How is it that you're able to get away from that was because let me share with you what Jesus Christ did in my life. And you become a witness and you testify. I'm going to dismiss us in a word. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to have the ushers to come forward. And then after that, I'm going to be up here for a moment. If you'd like to come up and have a word of prayer, I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to pray with you. If you're struggling with something today, I want to be able to show you and help you and continue to pray with you throughout the week. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, your word is so true. And I've got to believe that it's true. I've got to believe that what you say is right and what the world says is wrong. I've been infiltrated by the world for so many years, but you said to me that I need to change the way I think. I can't let the world press me into its mold. I cannot be conformed to the patterns of this world, but I must be transformed by the way I think, by the changing of my mind. And I pray, Father, that the more that we dive into this book of Romans, or what Paul had said to the people in Rome, he speaks to us directly in our life and what we ought to do. Thank you, Father, for being so honest and so brutal with us sometimes, but yet so gentle and loving. And Father, when we come to that point in realization that you are our God and you are our Lord, and we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we sin no longer has dominion over us, power over us. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Father, we just thank you for all you do. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Please remain standing.